I wouldn't.
You just got to talk directly into it before it picks you up.
Okay, I will.
In the name of the God who created us, the Christ that redeems us, and the Spirit that sustains us all, welcome home, children of God. Several announcements in the life of the church this morning. First and foremost, thank you, thank you, thank you to everyone who volunteered last weekend to help make our Cottom lectures such a rousing success. We have gotten a lot of wonderful feedback from the community. Folks felt very welcomed. And especially on Sunday morning, some folks who came to church who hadn't been to church in a long time sought me out on Sunday night to say how welcome they felt that morning. So I hope you will take that as a great compliment to the way that we work together and live together as a community of faith. In your bulletin, you'll find announcements about several things happening in the life of the church this week. The first I'll share with you is that Ulysses will be out for a couple of days. His uncle died unexpectedly in the night on Thursday night. And this is a very close family member. He is working with his family through that loss. And so he will be in the church some this week, but also out some. So if you need Ulysses, be sure to check with him before you come up for anything this week. Also, please remember the church office is closed on Wednesday for the holiday. So I'm not going to beg for volunteers for that day. But I will beg for volunteers for every other Wednesday following it. So if you have a Wednesday you are free, let Bill know. We still have a couple of Wednesdays in January we need to cover. December's covered, though. Yeah, December's covered. We need to look toward January a little bit. There you go. Johnny says he did it and it wasn't that painful. There you go. In the narthex, there is a box with white envelopes in it. If you did not already pick yours up, I hope that you will do that after worship. This has the Advent devotionals for this year, along with a kind of creative Advent calendar and a schedule of all the events for worship happening between now and Epiphany on the 5th of January. There's a lot going on. So that's all in an envelope marked with your name and address. If you would please pick those up this morning, that will save us some postage and get that to you a little bit faster. Friends, this is indeed the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Thank you.
invite you to stand for the call to worship. In the days of Noah, God placed a rainbow in the sky as the sign of a covenant of God's love for all the earth. In the colors of the rainbow, we see the sign of God's grace for all creation. In the days of Moses, the words of God were written on tablets of stone as the sign of a covenant between God and all of God's people. In the tablets of stone, we see the sign of God's hope for each to live in peace with God and neighbor. In the days of the prophet, God promised to place a new covenant in our hearts. As members of the living body of Christ, we see the sign of God's promise over us. Let us pray. Jesus, teach us to be generous, to serve you as you deserve, to give without counting the cost, to fight needless of the wounds, to work and not seek for rest, to toil and not seek for reward. Save the reward of knowing we're doing your will. Amen. You may be seated. And let us pray the prayer of confession together. Incarnate God, for the times we've hurt you, forgive us. For the times we've hurt others, forgive us. For the times we've hurt ourselves, forgive us. For we are made in your image, and it is very good.
Friends, the proof of God's amazing love is this, that as far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed our sins from us. Friends, believe this good news. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Thanks be to God. Now may the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ, which passes all understanding, be with you all. Please share signs of Christ's peace with your neighbors. Peace, Mama.
Peace to you.
You'll recall at the beginning of the month, we heard from the prophet Elijah, who demonstrated God's care for God's children when he went upstairs in the widow's home and brought her son back to life. Then the next week, we heard from the 8th century prophet Isaiah and Isaiah's call story and how God calls us all to be prophets of God's Word. Well, today we jump ahead 200 more years to the 6th century BCE and the prophet Jeremiah. Now, our text this morning is a little unusual. The first part comes from Jeremiah chapter 36, and that is then answered by Jeremiah chapter 31. How does that work? Prophets are charged by God to speak to the now, the just after now, and the way after now. Chapter 36 is Jeremiah speaking to the now of the people. Chapter 31 recalls him speaking about the way after now, something that is going to come in God's good time. So although chapters are not in the order of the story, the prophecies together, I think, will make sense. So friends, listen now for the word of the Lord. In the 4th year of Judah's king Jehoiakim, Josiah's son, the word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Take a scroll and write in it all the words I have spoken to you concerning Israel, Judah, and all the nations from the time of Josiah until today. Perhaps when the people of Judah hear about every disaster I intend to bring upon them, they will turn from their evil ways, and I will forgive their wrongdoing and sins. So Jeremiah sent for Baruch, Neriah's son, As Jeremiah dictated all the words that the Lord had spoken to him, Baruch wrote them in the scroll. Then Jeremiah told Baruch, I am confined here and can't go to the Lord's temple, so you go to the temple on my behalf on the day of fasting and read the Lord's words from the scroll that I have dictated to you. Read them so that all the people in the temple can hear them, as well as all the Judeans who have come from their towns. If they turn from their evil ways, perhaps the Lord will hear their prayers. The Lord has threatened them with fierce anger. Baruch, Neriah's son, did everything the prophet Jeremiah instructed him. He read all the Lord's words from the scroll in the temple. The king sent Jehudi to take the scroll, and he retrieved it from the room of Elishama, the scribe. Then Jehudi read it to the king and all his royal officials who were standing next to the king. Now it was the 9th month, and the king was staying in the winterized part of the palace with the fire pot burning near him. And whenever Jehudi read 3 or 4 columns of the scroll, the king would cut them off with a scribe's knife and throw them into the fire pot until the whole scroll was burned up. The Lord's word came to Jeremiah after the king had burned the scroll containing the words written by Baruch at Jeremiah's dictation. Get another scroll and write in it all the words that were in the first scroll that Judah's king Jehoiakim burned. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and Judah. It won't be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt. They broke that covenant with me, even though I was their husband, declares the Lord. No, this is the covenant that I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my instructions within them and engrave them on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. They will no longer need to teach each other to say, know the Lord, because they will all know me from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wrongdoing and never again remember their sins. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Good and gracious God, may the words of my mouth, meditations of all our hearts be pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Should it please you, O God, to speak to this unworthy servant and speak in this and at all times, speak to us as only you can in the silence of our hearts. Amen. Now, we often think of the doctrine of grace as being a uniquely New Testament thing, but it's really not. God's grace has been abundant since the beginning of time. And our text today is about one of those moments. Now, reading the text kind of buries the lead a little bit sometimes about what was really happening in those moments in Israel and Judah's history. In this case, the people had not just kind of wandered off the path. They had sprinted off the path, jumped over the next path, and then run down the final path that they found to get away from God. God had every reason to be wrathful toward them throughout the book of Jeremiah. But over and over and over again, we see that God is incredibly compassionate. That's grace. God renews the covenant over and over and over and yet over again, despite their not deserving it. That's grace. Grace is what defines God's relationship with humanity. Because grace is at the heart of God's covenant with humanity. So the point of the covenant is to embody in daily living, to embody here in the created world, the relationship that God has and wants to have with God's creation. And from the very beginning, that is a relationship of love and of grace. So what's happening in this story today that makes that such a surprising thing? The word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah and says, Jeremiah, write down everything I said and give it to the king. So Jeremiah, being a good prophet, kind of edits God's instruction a little bit, because he knows what he's going to have to write down, and he does not want to be the one to give it to the king. You ever heard of the expression, killing the messenger? So apparently, Jeremiah was okay sending Baruch in with the scroll. And you only imagine the scene there when this is happening. Baruch, the scribe, and Jeremiah, the prophet, this command from God comes to Jeremiah, and Jeremiah probably looked at Baruch and said, you know, your handwriting is better than mine. We want to make sure the king can read it, so you write it down. We'll put it in your handwriting. Then when the time came to take it into the king, you know, the king and I, not so much sometimes. I've been giving the king this difficult word from God. So you take it. It'll be fine. Don't worry about it. And he goes in, and the king, it's wintertime, the king is sitting around the fire. And as the scroll is read, the king has a page ripped off from it, thrown in the fire. Then another piece ripped off of it, thrown in the fire. It describes kind of a passive act. I don't know if you've seen the viral video going around right now from the New Zealand Parliament, where there's a big controversy happening between the Maori people and the New Zealand Anglo population about redefining a treaty. And one of the Maori members of the Parliament did a haka, which is a Polynesian war dance, essentially, on the floor of the Parliament, joined by people in the balcony and other Maori members of the Parliament. I kind of imagine the king doing that. I don't imagine him taking the scroll and saying, not that part. I picture it more as a haka, as a challenging of God, of the king saying, I'm the king and you don't talk to the king like this. Because that's what's happening already. Jeremiah has been telling the people and telling the king what they need to do and what they need not to do, or a nation is going to be sent against them. And at this moment, when Jeremiah, in that act of ultimate bravery, sends Baruch in for him, the Babylonians are literally at the gates. Jerusalem is under siege when the scroll is sent to the king. And the king's response is, I don't want to hear it. So he burns it. I have a little bit of sympathy for the king, I have to say. Because God made this covenant with them. And it's made the same way over and over and over again. I will be your God. You'll be my people. I will be your God. You'll be my people. I will be your God, and you will be my people. And sitting there, with the city living off whatever stores it happened to have inside the walls, under siege from the Babylonians, who are vastly more powerful than they are, the king was probably thinking to himself, okay, you can be our God, and we'll be your people, but what's the upside for us? What? I'm not really understanding how this relationship works for us. If we're your people and you're our God, why are the Babylonians at the gate? I have to confess, I've kind of felt like the Babylonians have been at the gate for a while. In my world, at least. World events, the over a year-long war in Israel, the escalating war in the Ukraine, the incredible problems we have in this country. And then to top it all off, last week God made one of those decisions, let one of those things happen that in my eyes is inexplicable. For whatever reason, in God's providence, it was decided that one of the gentlest, sweetest souls in the whole world didn't need to be in this world anymore. My childhood friend Leah Lashley Shell died on Thursday morning. I have to confess, there's a tear in my copy of the covenant right now. I didn't throw it in the fire, but I was close.
Ever been there? Ever been there? In your life? In your world? Ever been there when you were holding that covenant that we all hold so dear, that covenant of grace, that covenant of love, and wondered to yourself, what good is this? And had a rip started in it? I'll confess to you, mine's covered in rips. Mine looks like a piece of paper that went through the washing machine. It's beaten and it's battered and it has been boiled alive. That covenant that I have with God, my own human covenant with God, God will be my God and I will be God's person. It's taken a beating over the last 54 and a half years, let me tell you. I'd wager that yours has too. Now, did you find yourself not wanting to nod and say yes? Because you kind of feel guilty about it. Right? Know this. There isn't a single copy of the covenant that isn't torn and battered and ripped apart. That's part of being in this loving relationship with God that we have. As we all have those moments. We even have those moments when, like the king, we rip a column off and we throw it in the damn fire. Wash our hands of it and be done with it. I have had seasons when I just couldn't go to church. I've had seasons when the only reason I went to church, they paid me to be there. We all have those times when the covenant that has been given to us is in tatters or even ashes. So how do we get it back? What do we do to recover that? You can't reconstruct something that a piece of paper or papyrus has been burned, right? You can't put the ashes back together. I mean, let's face it, that's the greatest way to get rid of evidence, isn't it? Burn it. Let it go up in smoke. How do we ever get it back? Well, the way we get it back is the way we got it in the first place, friends. Our God has an endless supply. An endless supply of the grace and love that undergirds that covenant. And what Jeremiah reminds us is, it doesn't matter if that covenant's etched in stone or written on a scroll. Doesn't matter what shape it takes. God will keep coming back time and time again, renewing and restoring relationship with us. Not because we've earned it, not because we've done the right things to get it, not because we've taken all the steps to repair the relationship, not because of anything you or I have ever done or ever could do, but because it's in the nature of God to do it. That's the narrative arc of Scripture. That's the story from in the beginning to the amen of Revelation is the story of the gracious love of God. It is the story of a God whose love is so abundant, whose hope is so overflowing, and whose grace is never ending. That no matter how many scrolls we go through, there's always one more with your name on it and my name on it. And there's always, always, the love and mercy of God waiting on us. When God sees us at the end of the road, when we make our way home, and God shouts out, get the fatted calf and get the best cloak, for my child who is dead is alive, who was lost is found. That's what's happening in the story today. Jeremiah is prophesying to the people that no matter what happens, no matter how far afield they go, God will pursue them and embrace them again. And then we make our jump back to Jeremiah 31 and we get this extraordinary text where Jeremiah talks about the lengths to which God will go to keep that covenant alive. Well, we tried a rainbow, but then the sun came out and it burned off all the mist. So that's got it. Oh, we got it now. We'll give you stone. We'll write it in stone. We'll etch it in stone. Well, that didn't seem to work either. So that's fine. We'll write it on papyrus. We'll write it in a scroll. We'll write the covenant out with your names on it and the promises on it. I will be your God and you will be my people. And that scroll will last forever. But then the king came along, tossed it in the fire. So the God who will not give up on you and on me says, I've got it. I will inscribe it on your heart. I will inscribe it on your heart. The covenant, friends, of God's grace is no longer something outside of ourselves. It is written on us. Or to put it in the vocabulary of the 21st century, God's grace is in our DNA. It's part of what makes us who we are. Think about that. It's not something we earn. It's not something we hope for. Like the blue or the brown or the gray or the green of your eyes. Like the color of your hair or the lack of hair for some of us. Like everything is about you that you've inherited from your parents. You have inherited this from God. Covenant inscribed on your heart. This weekend, a movie premiered this weekend that I have no plans to see, I have to confess. Wicked, the movie, is out. Thank goodness. Maybe they won't advertise for it quite so much anymore. And I'll confess, I'm not a big Wicked fan. I'm more Hamilton. But Wicked, of course, phenomenal musical, great, incredible culture that surrounds it. The story, if you don't know it, is about it's the origin story for the Good Witch and the Bad Witch and the Wizard of Oz. And they both start out good, but a lot of things happen and the Bad Witch becomes the Bad Witch and things happen and it's a musical and everybody dances and the curtain falls. But the last song, the last big number is called Changed for Good. Elphaba and Glinda are together and they are singing this song to one another, not knowing what's going to happen next, knowing that things are kind of getting questionable in the world around them, in the world of Oz. They sing this song that acknowledges that because they have known one another, they will never be the same again. They've been changed for good. Well, friends, that's what happened to us when God inscribed God's covenant on our hearts. We were changed for good. We were changed for good, meaning we were changed forever, because once God inscribed that upon our hearts, it became part of us. It is as much part of us as everything else is. So we are changed for good, but we are also changed for good. By inscribing God's covenant on our hearts, you and I have been changed for good. We have literally been grafted into God's grace. We have become bearers of it into our world. You and I have been changed for good and for good. Because that, friends, is what covenant means in the eyes of our God. This week, as we enter into Thanksgiving and launch that wonderful, quiet, and contemplative season of the holidays, we always see things bubble up and pop up on social media. What are you thankful for? Say what you're thankful for. It's kind of like it's an order, right? You kind of feel the peer pressure. Oh, I'm thankful for a lot of things. Let me think of something I can post on Facebook I'm thankful for. If nothing else, say a little word of thanks for the covenant that's inscribed on your heart. That you and I and all of us have been changed for good. Because friends, if there is any hope for the world, It is found in one place and one place only, and that is in the grace, mercy, and hope of God. Grace, mercy, and hope that you and I know through the person and the Word of Jesus Christ. And God has embedded that promise in us to be bearers of it into the world. Now, here's the interesting thing. Jeremiah understood centuries before DNA was even discovered. Jeremiah says in this text that because it is inscribed on our hearts, we will no longer ever have to convince anyone of the love of God. Think about that. See, it doesn't say in Jeremiah that just you have inscribed on your hearts. Everybody does. Everybody does. Have you ever seen on archaeology shows when they find engravings on rocks? They pour water on the rock so it shows the engraving on it. Friends, that's what we're called to do, to go out in the world. To pour grace and love and hope on the people we meet so that they may see the inscription on their own hearts. So what is already there may become visible. Because God has inscribed that love, that covenant, that hope on each and every heart. Yes, even theirs. Whoever they are. Every heart. That is God's promise. And if we have learned nothing else since the Babylonians were at the gate 2,600 years ago, it is this. God is always as good as God's Word. Amen. Our response this morning is a responsive psalm. So you'll see we will sing the refrain, and then we will read it together responsibly, and then we will sing the refrain, some more responsive reading, and then sing again. You'll find it in your hymnals. Give thanks to the Lord and call upon God's name. Make known the deeds of the Lord among the peoples.
Sing to the Lord, sing praises, and speak to all God's marvelous works.
Glory in God's holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice.
Serve the Lord, strength the Lord, continue to seek the face of God.
Remember the marvels God has done, the wonders and the judgments of God's mouth. Covenant made with Abraham, the oath sworn to Isaac.
Which God established and established for Jacob, an everlasting
For God remembered the holy promise and Abraham chosen to serve.
I'm here for the update of the Matthew 25 Task Force. We have now called on the help of several wise and creative members of this congregation to help us develop the guidelines for the three new ministries we'll be submitting the guidelines to the session in December. And upon their approval, we should be able to start in January with these new ministries. And by the way, those guidelines will be in a binder so that every subsequent ministry team and chair will have access to what has happened before they started. The three new ministries, to remind you of that, were the Ministry of Welcoming and Belonging, the Ministry of Gathering and Celebrating, and the Ministry of Mission and Social Action. Those names, by the way, were drawn from the mission statement that's on the front of your bulletin, the one that arose from that church-wise wide vision summit we had in April. And these three ministries will join the two existing groups now, the Worship and Arts Ministry, and Christian Education Ministry. This recent work of creating the guidelines arises out of the October discussion groups that many of you participated in. And while the guidelines will address the jobs, the roles of each of these groups, all of the ideas that arose in that October set of discussions will be forwarded to these new groups. Everything from the possible new ministry projects, ideas about how we welcome people and pull them into our congregation, and ideas for fellowship, even including a conga line and getting together to have Jason Black's cheese dip. So they'll have a lot of material that of new ideas that they can start with as they begin their work. We have a lot to look forward to in this coming year, even if, as Robert was saying, our sense of our covenant is dog-eared and tattered. We have a lot to look forward to because we are people of hope in the love of God. There will be lots of ways for you to plug in and to act on that hope and help us be the church in a community that needs us. Thank you.
Friends, all that we have and all that we are gifts from God's loving hands. Let us prayerfully bring our tithes and our offerings. If you have already returned your pledge card, we are very grateful for that. We are well on the way to meeting our goal for 2025. If you have not been able to return that, I hope that you will when you are able. And if you are in a position of needing to wait until the end of the year, which many of us are, before we can make decisions about the coming year, please, if you'll just let Tammy know that, she will know not to pester you too much about pledge cards. Friends, let us bring our offerings and our tithes to God.
You all are given a sheet. Feel free to join us if you'll follow that sheet. If you pick one up on the way in, join us with these great Thanksgiving hymns.
Friends, this is the joyful feast of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We say it every time, but it is always worth repeating that this is not a Presbyterian table, it is Christ's table. And all who wish to come and share in the meal are invited to come, to taste, and to know that the Lord is indeed good. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is indeed right, our duty and highest joy, that we should at all times and in all places give thanks to you, O Holy Lord, Father Almighty, everlasting God. You created the heavens and the earth and all that is in them. You made us in your own image, and in countless ways you show mercy to us. Therefore, with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, we worship and adore your glorious name, praising you forever, saying, Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. All glory and blessing are yours, O holy God, for in your great mercy you gave your only Son, Jesus Christ. He took our human nature and suffered death on the cross. There he made a perfect sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. We praise you that before he suffered and died, our Savior gave us this holy sacrament and commanded us to continue it as a lasting memorial of his death and sacrifice until he comes again. Therefore, remembering his incarnation and holy life, his death and glorious resurrection, his ascension and continual intercession for us, and awaiting his coming again in the power and the great glory, we claim his eternal sacrifice and celebrate with these your holy gifts the memorial your Son commanded us to make. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Merciful God, by your Holy Spirit, bless and make holy both us and these your gifts of bread and wine, that the bread we break and the cup we bless may be for us the communion in Christ. Here we offer ourselves to be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to you. In your mercy, accept this our sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving, as in communion with all the faithful in heaven and earth, we ask you to fulfill in us and in all creation the purpose of your redeeming love. Through Christ, with Christ, in Christ, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all glory and honor are yours, Almighty God, now and forever. Amen. Now, friends, as Christ taught us, let us be bold and pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. On the night when he was betrayed, Christ took bread, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples and said, Take, eat, do this, and remember me. In the same manner, he poured a cup, and he said to them, This is the cup of the new covenant poured out for all of you. Drink it and remember me. The Apostle Paul adds, that as often as we eat the bread and we drink the cup, we proclaim Christ's death until he comes again in glory. Friends, these are the gifts of God for all the children of God. Elders, come. Serve God's people. Poured out for you. The cup of Christ.
Christ poured out for you.
Let us pray. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless God's holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all God's blessings. Amen. Our closing hymn this morning is one verse, but we're going to sing it as many times as David plays it.